First and foremost, the Bible says that false teachers, false apostles, false prophets, and false brothers. What's that? Fakers. That's not even counting the example of Judas. The good news is God not only tells us this, that it would happen, he tells us how to spot them. Do you think that's a good thing to know? Absolutely. Okay. Unfortunately, what's the church not doing? They ain't teaching the Bible, so they're not learning how to spot these fakers that are right there in their midst. It's been there from the birth of the church. It's part of Satan's plans, okay? And so now what's happening is these fakers have not only filled the churches, they're now controlling the churches. That's why we're in the apostasy, I'm convinced, today. But not here at Sunrise Bible Church. We study the
Bible.
The Bible. That's pretty cool, Jim. Thank you for that confident word there. And so that's what we're going to do. Open your Bibles to James, James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. And as you do that, just take a sniff. Go ahead, you're not doing it. Do you smell that? I smell verse 19 coming. Now, don't get too excited, not today. We've got to finish up verse 18. But I smell it around the corner, and I'm so excited about it. But hey, it's exciting where we're in today as well. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, verse 13 through 18. Again, the second acid test. How do you know you got a faker in your midst? Let's take a look as we conclude. That's a word. In fact, let's say that. That's encouraging. Conclude. We get to conclude 18 today, right? James 13 says this. When tempted, no one should say what? God is tempting me. Why not? Hello, he's holy. And that's why he says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But here's the reality. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to great times. It's going to be a wonderful, death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. That's the first thing. Second thing contextually not to be deceived about is what follows. Every good and perfect gift is where? From above. In case you're wondering who's above, coming down from who? The Father of the heavenly lights. Here's the good news. Who does not change like shifting shadows. Aren't you glad that God says, hey, I love you now, but tomorrow, I don't know. He doesn't change. Woo-wee. He loves you just as much today through Jesus Christ as he did the first day you got saved. Okay, I'm excited about that. But he doesn't change like shifting shadows, right? And here it is. Believe it or not, he saved you for a reason. He, God, chose to give us birth through the word, i.e. save us, okay, the word of truth. Why? That we might be a kind of what? First fruits, or literally preview of all he created. You may be seated. Again, the book of James is the acid test book. Why? Because Satan's got plants in the church. We see that example throughout the New Testament. Okay, and he's trying to dupe people to join him in the lake of fire. So James, the first book chronologically written, it doesn't appear that way in the Bible, but it's the first book chronologically written. He comes out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how to spot these fakers that very well Satan could have planted in your midst so that you what? You beat them up and smash them and throw them in a trash can. Who said that? No. You what? You witness to them, right? But you certainly don't let them get behind the pulpit teaching certain. No, no, no. They need to get saved. But churches don't do that today, and that's why we're in the apostasy. Right? And so he gives us various acid tests. We saw the first 12 verses was the first acid test. How do you know you got a faker? Watch what they do. They say they're Christians, but when a trial comes, which is the code word for they leave. What's the Bible say? When you're born again, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. What's the Bible say? He's our deposit guaranteeing our salvation. God keeps his own. He seals us for the day of redemption. You ain't going nowhere. I didn't say you're going to have a hard time. I'm not going to say there's going to be a challenge, but you're not going to walk away from Christ. If you walk away from Christ, James and John, 1 John would say, you were never among us because you went out from us. If you belonged to us, you would remain. But you're going to show that none of them belong to us, right? So watch what they do with trials, right? The second one we've been seeing, verse 13 forward, is the second acid test. How do you know you got a faker? Temptations, sin. Watch these attitudes. They say they're Christians, but watch their attitude towards temptation and sin. And he's very blunt, James is. If these people say that they're Christians, and yet they basically say they have no sin, which John says, 1 John, again, parallels James a lot of times because it's a book about exposing fakers as well. Okay. He says, the truth is not in you. You're a liar. Excuse me? Right? And he says, and not only that, but it's your attitude towards sin. You say you have no sin, or you blame others for your sin, or you even blame God for your sin. Whoa. That's a big acid test. That's what non-Christians do. And the reason why it's an acid test is because what? When you truly do get saved, you're indwelt with who? The Holy Spirit of God. And what's he do? When you sin, he what? You might start out blaming. You might pause for a little bit, but he's going to get you to what? He's going to eat at you. He's going to get you to confess that sin. Right. You're not going to blame God forever. Other people say you have no sin. No. So that's an acid test. Then verse 14, he was very blunt. Where does this come from? It's the old man, the sin nature that we still got to deal with. You know, you can't blame it on other people, your neighbor, certainly not God. That's blasphemous, right? And then he says, when you give in to that thing, what's it do? Great times? No, it gives birth to that thing. right? It's alive, right? Sin hurts, harms, and destroys. It gives forth death. And it's so serious, James says, don't be deceived about that. And that's what he's been saying. We've been seeing the last various times, many times, so many times, apparently I forgot. James 1:16, stop being deceived about this, right? And two things to be deceived about. Number one, how to deal with sin. You got to take this serious, or you're not going to learn how to deal with sin. Jesus didn't save us and say, well, I'll muddle around in sin. I didn't give you any permit. No. We learn to walk and live and keep in step with the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You need to learn to do that and experience the victory over that. You don't have to always be in a puddle of sin as a Christian, just muddling around and limping until you get to heaven. That's not God's design, right? But you've got to learn how to deal with it. So don't be deceived about that. The second thing we saw is sin. You say that you're a Christian. That's a bad advertisement. Okay, and we saw that post verse 16. Let's grab the context again. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of what? First fruits. And again, we saw that's a preview, like a movie preview, like a movie trailer of what's to come of all he created. The Greek literally says this, stop being deceived, my brethren, beloved ones, as if it was already going on. But every good endowment and every complete gift must come from above, from the Father of all lights, with whom there is never the slightest variation or shadow of inconsistency. In accordance with his deliberate purpose, he brought us into being by means of the word of truth, resulting in our being a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, so basically James is now saying, not only take sin seriously as a Christian, okay, so you can learn how to deal with it and enjoy the victory that Christ has given you through that, through walking and living and keeping step of the Spirit. But number two, if you don't take it serious, you're going to turn up to be a bad first fruits preview. In other words, a bad advertisement to the lost around you, okay? And the first bad advertisement they're going to get is you as a Christian living a life full of sin and who could give a rip, okay, is sending the wrong message. The message they get from us, okay, not just what we say, but how we live, is this. God is holy, we are not. God is good, I am not. God is without sin and is not pleased with sin and has a penalty of sin, namely hell, and I deserve to go there. That's what they should see from us. But if we don't give a rip about sin and act like it's no big deal, then why should they be? And that's how you get saved. What's the first thing? God, you are holy, I am not. I need to be saved. And again, the reason why that's an important and applicable message today, because not just in the world, but even in the church, the word of God's not being preached. Now, if the lost would read the word of God, they're going to come across passages like you and I know. All is sin and falls short of the glory of God. But see, they're not going to read it. They're not going to get it in Hollywood. They're not going to get it from the government. They're not going to get it from the educational system. And most churches today, they're not going to get it from. So you and I need to be that positive advertisement by not just what we say, how we live. Okay, how do you get to heaven? You got to acknowledge that God is holy. He alone is good. I am not. I need a Savior whose name is Jesus Christ. The second thing is, it contradicts God's wonderful, holy future that he's created for us. We're not just saved from hell. We're saved for a future that's absolutely mind-blowing. And the reason why it's mind-blowing is because it's without sin, right? In heaven and the new heavens and new earth, there'll be some sin in the millennial kingdom, but we're not going to have a sin nature. If we're born again, it's awesome, okay? And that's what we've been seeing, okay, through that, okay? And the question is that what we're doing? Okay, right? We say, oh yeah, I'm a first fruits preview. I'm doing a good job. Really? Okay, well, let's put it to the test. Why? Because James says, don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself, right? And we saw the first indicator that you're being a good first fruits preview is the Christian, you're having a lifestyle of joy. And you think, well, why is that an acid test? Why is that? Well, because number one, if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, which happens when you truly get saved at the moment of salvation, what's the second fruit of the Spirit? What's he begin to produce in you? Love, joy. So that's part of what we should see coming out of a Christian. I didn't say every single day, right? I didn't say I had to end up wearing prom jackets like this one. Let's just get it out there so you'll focus on the word. I know you sit there, what's he, look at that thing. Honey, look at that. It's the worst one yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. This was the tamest of the new bunch coming. I'm joyful. But anyway, that's right. It's joy, right? It's joy, right? And so not only is it fruit of the Spirit, which you get when you're really saved, so that should be a no-brainer, but when you put in the context of what Jesus won for us. Last time I checked, going to heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, I get a new body. It's perfect without sin. I get a new existence with no more bad days, bad thoughts, bad experiences, bad relationships, bad people, bad government, bad surroundings, bad living standards, no more dealing with the devil, demons, dying, mourning, pain, suffering, death. Woo! Ah, yeah! I'm looking forward to that. Puts a smile on my face. It's not just escaping hell. Praise God for that. It's all this too. So that should be that's a first fruits preview of what he's created, what's to come. We should be excited about that. Are we doing that? That was the first one. The second one we saw is an attitude of strangeness, right? Turn to somebody and say, man, you're strange. You're stranger than Pastor Billy's jacket right now, I'm telling you, right? Or at least you should be, right? Because what's the issue? This is the garbage can compared to what's coming. So why would we live as if this is all there is? As the Bible says, we need to be strangers in a strange land. I'm looking forward to what's coming, not this garbage can, right? But that's a good first fruits preview. Then we saw last time, the next one is a lifestyle of hopefulness. I don't know about you, but last time I checked, that's a pretty good hope. That's a pretty good future to look forward to. Heaven, millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. Millennial kingdom, it's going to be awesome. Peace with nature. Get a pet hippo. Anybody, have you picked out your animal? Have you picked out the name? What is it? Bodie? What'd you get, a turtle? A leopard. Okay, we'll work with that. Hey, that's next week's jacket. We'll be on the same page. See, you think I'm kidding. But anyway, that's right. I stepped it up a notch in 23. But anyway, that's right. So no, it's hopefulness, right? It's something to look forward to. It's going to be awesome, right? But is that what people see? And it wasn't just that. It's before we even get that, right? We get, what do we get from Christ? Here and now, even though we're going to have troubles, he's promised to take care of it all. He's given us a stable life in Christ. That's something to hope for. He's also given us an endless second chances in life. It just doesn't stop. Has anybody ever sinned after you got saved? Did Jesus stop loving you? No. Has anybody saved? Did anybody sin over the weekend? Anybody sin today on the way to church services? I'm not condoning that, but here's the good news. You confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of all of that and all, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness again and again and again and again and again, and it never stops. It's a complete salvation. That fills me with hope because that tells me I'm really going to get there to this future because it's all been forgiven, past, present, future, and, of course, that future that I just described. I don't know about you, but the reality is this. There are no hopeless situations. There's only Christians who've been tricked into giving up hope in Christ and the future that he's won for us. That's a good first fruits preview. But I'm still preaching on it, Pastor Bobby, so guess what? There's got to be more, and there is one more today. And then verse 19, Lord willing. That's right. But hey, let's take a look at here. James says, don't be deceived. What? Because we should also have a lifestyle of winningness. Winningness. Turn to somebody and say, hey, you're a winner. Right? You've won. Through Jesus Christ, if you're born again, right? We're the ultimate winners. We can't lose, right? And in fact, I didn't say it, Jesus did. We're going to Greek out a little bit today. John chapter 16, 21 through 22 and 23. Watch this. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she what? She forgets the anguish because why? Of her joy that a child is born into this world. How many of you guys experienced that in real life? I was there for both of our kids, okay. And they're watching the whole thing. I have never in my life heard a woman scream such blood-curdling. Right? I am still emotionally scarred from that event. I don't know how. Just watching that thing. Right? But how many guys have experienced this? Guys, you're there, you're watching that, you're like, man, that's apparently painful. And it's like, oh! Right? And then finally the baby gets born, and I don't, and every lady's different, but this typically happens. It could be 5 seconds later, right? It could be 5 minutes later, they wash the baby off and get, put it on mommy and whatever, or it could be 5 days later. All of a sudden you're going through that, you're still traumatized as a guy. And then all of a sudden she looks up and you go, I want to have another one. Are you kidding me? I'm still traumatized. Right? But that's what he's saying. That's natural, right? You have a baby. Oh! But then as soon as the baby's born, you forget all about that because it's the joy of the baby. Now, Jesus is given that analogy to explain this. So it is with you. Now is your time of grief. You might experience pain, right? Okay. Oh, but he's what? I'm going to see you again. And you're going to what? Rejoice. And no one can take away your joy. Dare I say, when Jesus Christ comes back and he gets us, you know what's going to be the first thing from our mind? All the baloney down here. Just forget all that. Just enraptured in his holiness and the fullness of God's presence and joy. Oh, not having a sin make. Oh, and we're just getting started. Right? He says, and no one can take it away. It's guaranteed, man. And I've told you these things, Jesus said, so that in me, who? Jesus, you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have what? Trouble. Okay? But here's the good news. Take heart. I've what? Overcome this trouble. So Jesus tells us, hello, we should know this. But sometimes we act like this is, what's this? I'm going through trouble in this world? This can't be. He told you to have trouble. This is not heaven. Heaven comes later. He says, listen, even though you're going to go through some hard times, this is still filled with sin. This isn't the future I created for you. Hang on. I'm with you wherever you go. Okay, you may experience some grief. What's the scripture say? We grieve as Christians, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. Right? Something better's coming. So he lays it on. He's honest. Obviously, he doesn't lie. He's the truth. And he says, you're going to grieve. You're going to have some trouble in this current version of the world. But take heart. One day, your grief is going to turn to joy. And nobody can take it away. You know why? Because he's overcome this wicked world, including Satan. In fact, we got to tear apart that Greek. Watch this. The word there, overcome, is this. It's nikao. Let's say that. Nikao. And it means this. I love this. To carry off the victory, to become victorious, to win the case. Isn't that awesome? Jesus has won the case for us. The case against us was the great accuser who says, what is up with these people? They've sinned. They deserve to join me in the lake of fire. Yeah, you're right. But Jesus won the case as our advocate. He defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated the devil. And one day, he's not only rescued us from hell, what we rightly deserve, he's going to give us heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth. I don't know about you, but that is awesome. He won all that for us, right? He's overcome. That's what he means. He overcome the world. He's victorious over it. He won the case. And so he won that for us, so that makes us a bunch of losers. It's so horrible being a Christian. Are you kidding me? We're winners. Woo! Right? And you see the memes all the time. People say, hey, I'm so joyful. And they have like a fluffy cat there. I'm joyful because I read the last page and I see how it turns out. Well, yeah, that's true. But sometimes it's so trite. It's like we say that. We have those memes. But do you live it? Do you live it? We won! Yay! That's the lifestyle of winningness we should have as a first fruits preview. We're a bunch of winners in Christ. Nobody could take it away. We're headed to the ultimate future of all. I'm not a loser. I can't be a loser. He won the case. That's right. So that's how it's supposed to be, but are we doing it? No. And there's three things I want to highlight. Here's why. Number one, we've lost our devotion to Christ. And that helps keep maintaining that winning attitude. I got a text from somebody, honestly, this week, and I don't even know who it is. I don't even know who it's some other state. I don't even know how you got my cell number. And they simply said, hey, my walk with Christ isn't what it should be. I'm struggling. And I texted back, same response I do a lot in counseling. When people start telling me their troubles. I come back immediately, and I said, how's your walk with Jesus Christ? So I said, I don't even know who this is. I felt led to respond without getting into, who are you? What are you doing? I just said, okay, well, let me answer your question. I said, how's your walk with Jesus? Are you daily in the Bible? Are you daily reading? How's your fellowship? And are you witnessing? And they came back and said, could be better. And I simply said, well, there you go. It's your devotion to Christ. Keeps you strong. Keeps you excited. You're constantly reminded of this winning attitude, this future with God. And it keeps us being a positive first fruits preview, right? But I'm not the only one that says that. Let's take a look at this. Jesus talks about this, Matthew 6:24. Now, we usually start with Matthew 25. Therefore, don't worry about your life. But let's grab the context of why he says what he says. He's saving you from verse 24, right? Watch this. No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. Either he's going to hate the one or love the other. Or he's going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, that's the context. I tell you, here's the way out of that horrible dichotomy. And notice the words that were used there. Love, hate, devoted, despise. Not a good scenario. Therefore, here's your way out. Don't worry about your life. What you're going to eat or drink or about your body. What you're going to wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Well, what do I do? Here's your way out. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Can I translate that for you? Put Jesus Christ first every day. And what's the payoff? And all these things will be given to you as well. Right? There it is. How do I maintain this winning attitude? I maintain my devotion to Jesus Christ. I don't have to worry. I don't have to turn into a loser. Right? Right? And I avoid this dichotomy that somehow, listen, because this is where it happens. Somehow, somewhere along the line, as a Christian, you think you can play both sides of the fence. And that's always the beginning of the end. You lose your first love. You started out fine with Jesus. Man, you were devoted. And you had this winning attitude wherever you went. Woo-hoo, I just keep reading more about this in the Bible. I'm praying to God, having a great time. I'm witnessing. I'm telling other people. I got great fellowship. This is amazing. And then one day he says, maybe not as much. And then you start to put one foot back in the world. And you start to straddle the fence. And you know what? That's what Jesus is saying. You can't straddle the fence. Because it's going to bring about a horrible existence. You wonder why you're feeling like a loser, looking like a loser, acting like a loser? Is because you're doing what he said not to do. Jesus Christ comes first. But the moment you try to serve two masters, oh, bad. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to be devoted to one. You're going to be despised. And there is no mixing of the two. But see, isn't that the game? Well, I still love Jesus, really. You really love this other one, and it shows. No, I'm devoted to Jesus, but really it's this wicked world system, and it shows. And you start to lose that winning attitude. And I've said this so many times. This is what James is saying. It's not just about us. It's about being a first fruits preview. That Jesus Christ is better than this wicked world system. But how do we do that straddling? Well, sometimes it's like this. It's usually around this time of the year. New Year's resolutions. Right? And I was laughing because I didn't plan on this. The timing of this. Finishing up verse 18 right here. And then here we are at that time of the year. It's almost like God's got a plan. Right? And so what do? We try to straddle both sides of the fence. And it's over what happened over the last 2 months. We had Thanksgiving where people got bloated on that swamp turkey thing, swamp chicken thing, whatever. All those desserts. But you kept it going. And here comes Christmas time and all the holidays and all the people. And you just had to eat 14 pounds of chocolate. And you had 19 cakes in one day. And you just kept it going. And the reason why is because we rationalize. We go, yep, because New Year's resolution. I'm going to get back in shape. Last time I checked, round is a shape. So that's good enough for me. But see, that's what we're tempted. See, and Jesus said here, you can't serve both. You got to make up your mind. Jesus comes first. But at this time of the year, we're tempted to straddle. We lessen off on our devotion to Christ, and we get focused on something else. And it starts with our bodies, right? And I get it. After 2 months, you end up looking like this. I'm not saying it's wrong to exercise. I'm not saying that you need to back off on the cookies and stuff and whatever. I'm not against that. By the way, that guy was at Kentucky Fried Chicken. And I don't know where it was, but that's probably what it was. But anyway, but I get it. But here's my point. At the expense of your devotion to Christ, when you get out of bed, is the first thing, are you praying, reading the Bible? Is your focus on that day, God, lead me to somebody I could witness to? God, help me to have godly fellowship today with godly Christians who encourage me today. Is that your focus? Or is it get out of bed and the number one thing is to, it's time to hit the gym. It's time to go jogging. You see people up at 3 o'clock in the morning. Right? It's like, well, okay, I'm not against jogging. Although me, I find it annoying because it keeps making the ice cubes jump out of my iced tea glass. It's just, right? But oh, I would assume you had your devotion with Christ before you did that. You can't serve both masters. You can try, but it ain't going to work. Going to the gym. People go to the gym 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm not against that. I mean, but one guy, listen to this, true story. He joined a health club. He spent over $400. He didn't even lose a pound. Yeah. Apparently the gimmick is you got to show up. Right? This other guy, it's not only dangerous or annoying, it's dangerous. One guy's grandmother, listen, she started walking doctor's orders. She started walking 5 miles a day back when she was 60. She is 89 years old now, and they don't even know where she is. So, I mean, she's probably on the East Coast. Who knows where she's at? Up in Canada? I don't know. But again, I'm not saying it's wrong. I get it, whatever. But this is the temptation. And this is just this time of the year. There's temptations every day. Instead of getting up and Jesus Christ comes first, maintain that winning attitude, be encouraged in Christ, be spiritually strong. Even these healthy things can become unhealthy if you start to back off on that which is more important. You're straddling the fence. Call it what you want. You're trying to serve two masters, and it'll never work. And that's why Paul says this. He lays it on the line too. 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Spend your time and energy training yourself for what? Spiritual fitness. Put God first. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. And yeah, physical exercise, it's got some value. But spiritual exercise, watch this, I love this, is much more important. Why? For it promises a reward both in this life and the what? The next. You know, heaven, the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, and the new earth. We all have it drilled in our head. Boy, if you don't eat right, if you don't lose weight, if you don't do this, you don't seek this, you don't go to the gym, you don't do this and get into a different shape besides round, and you do all this stuff, and you're going to die. But then we wake up January, February, maybe by March, because now we've been straddling the fence on this just one issue. And it feels like God's a million miles away. You know why? Because you took something that's not bad, per se, but it took priority, which that was more important. And you're trying to serve two masters, and it'll never work. Hey, work out of the gym, do whatever you want to do, but not at your expense of your walk with Jesus Christ. You seek him first and his righteousness. Right? And you maintain that winning attitude, be a positive advertisement. Now, the second thing that we do is not just with our bodies, it's also with the money. And that's specifically what he's also talking about here in this text. You can't serve both God and money. And so this seems to be another thing at this time of the year, right? Not only did, you know, he kind of went overboard on the 5 pounds of cakes,
got to hit the gym.
It's we went overboard on the spending.
Got to pay the creditor.
Because I got into debt, which is dumb excuses for buying things. Right? And so now it becomes your rationale. Here's how you start to straddle the fence. Man, I've been doing great in my walk with Jesus Christ, but man, I got the bill coming. I got to go to work. I ain't got time for my devotion to Christ. I got to hurry and get to work. I got to start working overtime. I got to do this. I got to get a second job. Are you kidding me? Pastor Bill, you're being too harsh. I need to be a wise steward, not at the expense of serving Jesus Christ and seeking him first in his kingdom. Right. But it's my job. Yeah, it's your job. Did he make you do that? No. But he comes first. He always comes first. He has to come first. Because you can't serve both God and money. You make up your mind. Who do you think gave you the job?
God, thank you for this job. Now I'm not going to seek you.
Yes. What? You can't do both. It's a horrible reality Jesus is trying to warn us about. We do the exact opposite. He says, don't worry about your life. Your body, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you wear. And that's all we do.
It's all about my body, my life, my drink, my this, my money, my.
What? No wonder you're having troubles. Seek first his kingdom. Now watch this. It's very strong in the Greek. Let's blow it out here. Money, you know, you can't serve both God and money. It's the Greek word mammonas. Watch this. It not only spoke of money, but it spoke of the Greek god, actually pronounced Plutos. It was the god of wealth. You can't serve both God and wealth. Who comes first? And dare I say, all these hucksters and false teachers in the pulpit with a false gospel who say, do it this way, follow my method, sow a seed in my ministry, and you'll become rich like me driving Cadillacs. You know what you're serving? Plutos, the god of wealth. You're not serving Jesus Christ. You're a greedy person. And not only that, that means you're also serving Satan. Because here's the other word. Money in the Greek there also is mammon. Watch this. Mammon is another name for Beelzebub, or Satan, quote, through the evil of the greed of money enslaves people. How many people you know that's happened to? Professing Christians. You start out great. You got your devotion with Christ. Things are going great. God blesses you. He takes care of you. You seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. He's on top, man. Life is going awesome. And then somewhere along the line, you get off track and you try to serve both God and money. You justify it, whatever means. You just want to say, I got to do this or just pay this or whatever, that or store this or whatever. But it slowly takes your heart away from Jesus Christ. You stop trusting him and you trust in man. You trust in money. And guess what? It never works out. That's the trap, seeking wealth over ultimate riches in Christ, that will enslave you and create a prison. Like this guy. Here's a materialistic guy living for the world. And he is mocking and making fun of his Christian mother, who was devoted to Christ her whole life, but she came down with dementia. Watch what happened to this.
I don't even know what I'm doing here. I mean, it's not like you even know who I am.
You prayed and believed your whole life. And here you are. You're the nicest person I know. I am the meanest. You have dementia. My life is perfect. Explain that to me.
Sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble, because he doesn't want them turning to God. Your sin is like a jail cell, except it's all nice and comfy, and there doesn't seem to be any need to leave. The door is wide open. Till one day, time runs out. The cell door slams shut, and suddenly it's too late. Who did you say you were?
Can't serve two masters. Gonna love one, hate the other. Be devoted to one, despise the other. And if your master is your own body, your own life, your own things, your own money, and week after week after week after week, that just always is at the top of your list. And Christ is way down here. You only got two options. You're either a backslidden Christian, and you wonder why you're feeling like God's a million miles away. Guess who moved? Not him. You did. That's why you're looking and feeling like a loser. But maybe the reason why is because you've been tricked and running after all the things of this world by the god of Plutos, thinking that that's more valuable than eternal riches in Christ. And he's kept you wealthy. He's kept you comfortable. He's kept you away from real serious trouble, because it's a prison cell that is not only happening right here and now, because you've rejected Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is going to become your prison cell forever in a place called hell. You can't serve both God and money. You better make up your mind, because you're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. And I hope you're not despising Jesus Christ. Amen. James would say, don't be deceived about that. The second thing is this. We got no service to Christ. We get tricked. And a lot of it's the same rationale. I'm just so busy. I just go, yeah. Well, who comes first? Right? And this is another thing from Jesus, Matthew 25, 19 to 21. Now, after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents, come forward, bring 5 talents more. And here's what he said. Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more talents. So he had what? Something to show for, right? His master said to him, well done, thou what? Good and faithful servant. You've been, watch this, faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Quote, enter into the joy of your master. So here we see Jesus saying, serving him here and now, okay, not only is what we say we want to hear at the end of our lives, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But if you're going to hear well done and thou good faithful servant, you need to be serving. That's common sense. But the second thing is, he says it pays dividends, right? Our service here and now, right? Watch this, because Matthew 25, the context is the millennial kingdom. Our service to him here and now pays dividends in the millennial kingdom. That's where he's talking about enter the joy of your master. It's Jesus as the master of the planet in the millennial kingdom. So we don't have the privilege to serve Jesus. We have the privilege to serve him here now. And based on what we do here, helps determine what we're going to do for him in the millennial kingdom. Back to the issue of the 5 different rewards or crowns that the Bible talks about. It's awesome. And again, you're thinking, well, why should we do that? Well, why shouldn't we? You shouldn't have a devotion to Christ, a daily Bible read and pray. And you shouldn't have me twist your arm or pull your teeth or certain. No, it's natural. Aren't you glad for what he's done for you? Amen. And you say, well, I want to hang out with that person, i.e. Jesus. So it's natural to have a devotion. Same thing with serving. When somebody does something absolutely awesome to you, right? It's like that one time. I don't know. I was thinking it must have been the flu or a fever or something. Pastor Bobby was right behind me. And all of a sudden, I started pulling into KFC. He literally got in front of my car, jumped out, stopped me, and got me over to Carl's Jr. Oh. You know what my response was? Oh, thank you, brother. Can I shine your shoes? Can I wash your car? I almost headed into a horrible reality. Jesus has saved us from hell. He's given us all this on top, right? And so what's the natural response? I don't even want to spend time with you. I want to what? I want to serve you. And everybody gets different gifts, right? Some 5, as we're going to see, some 1, some couple. But it's just, you did something. We're not saved by our works. But it's, as Paul says, it's Christ's love that compels us. I want to hang out with you with a devotion. I want to serve you. It's only natural after all you've served me with. And then when you're serving, not only with your devotion, you know what happens? It's exciting. You have a winning attitude. It's amazing. I've shared before, I'll never forget the first time I ever got to serve in the church. It was like 9 months after I got saved. And it was hardly really anything. I was like a co-helper with the youth, which basically was the guy that sit there and tried to strum out some Christian songs on the guitar. And that was it. I was so stinking excited. I felt like I was born again. It just kept getting better. I only got saved with Jesus, and I could grow my walk with Jesus, which, by the way, it blew me away. The fact that in my daily devotion time with God, you mean to tell me I could get to know Jesus Christ better before I get to see him in heaven one day? That's your motive. Should be. But then on top of that, he wants me to serve. He gives me gifts to do something for the betterment of other people, for his praise and glory and honor, to store up treasure in heaven. This just keeps getting better. And between that devotion and that service to Christ, wow. Remember when you had that? What is right? When did you lose it? What happened? It was all natural. You were serving up a storm. You were daily devoted to Christ. What happened? Is anybody glad that Jesus doesn't serve us the way we serve him? But you know what we say? I'd love to, but it's just right now not very. It's not really convenient. We who've been given so much luxury and so much convenience compared to the rest of the world, when it comes to serving God, it's just not convenient. What? How convenient do you think it was for Jesus to bear our sins on the cross? How convenient was it to have his face beat to a pulp for our crimes against God? How convenient do you think it was to have his back shredded and his body pierced for our transgression? Can I tell you something? It wasn't. But he who deserves to be served by the whole universe humbled himself and became a servant, Philippians 2, and he served us. Anybody glad? Anybody glad that when he served us, he didn't do something like this? Oh, man! I was halfway there, halfway to the cross. Oh! Oh, guys, I was so close. My heart was in it too, man. I couldn't because it was that light. It kept blinking at the pearly gate. I remembered I had to fix the light. Sorry. Oh, Jim. Dude, you got to understand. It's one of those things that happened. I know I said I was going to be there. I was this close to saving you from eternal damnation and hell. But I got to go clip my dog's toenails. Because you just got to... Anybody glad that Jesus didn't do that?
Amen.
Serving him should be a natural thing, just like being devoted to him. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our devotion. But it's a heart issue. In fact, Jesus says, if you have no desire to serve him, or if you've been going to church services your whole life and you've just been sitting there, and that's all you do, oh, wait till you get to verse 19. But even in this context, you might be showing you got bigger problems. Are you sure you belong to Christ? Watch this. Now let's read the rest. Matthew 25, 24 through 28, 30. Then the man who had received one talent. Now the other guy had five. This guy, he's just got one. Bare minimum deposit. And the one talent and came. And then the master, he says, I knew that you're a hard man. Harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And so I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. So here's what it's belonged to. Can I translate that for you? Nothing. Zilch. Nothing. Nothing to show for it. And his master replied, you what? You wicked and lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should at least put my money on deposit with the bankers. Should have been something. But nope. So that when I return, it would distribute it back with interest. But nope, take that talent from him and watch this. Give it to the one who's got 10 talents. And you throw that worthless servant, watch this, into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's that?
Hell.
So unless we serve in the church, we're going to go to hell? No, that's a false gospel. That's a gospel of works. Rather, he's saying, you ain't got no desire? You just punching your time clock? Somehow you're okay? Something's wrong. And maybe that's why you don't have no devotion and no service to Christ. Maybe it's because you don't belong to Christ. But let's say you are a born-again Christian. You're backslidden, because that can happen. You get all sucked in this world because you're trying to straddle the fence. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and this world. What kind of a message are you not only sending to the lost? We're supposed to be a good first fruits preview. Are you trying to say that serving Satan, money, ourselves, this world, things, is better than Jesus? What? And not just for you and not just for the lost. What about your kids? What kind of example are you setting for them? That's not how we should be, as this guy shares. Watch this.
They say, how have we despised your name? He said, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? And in that you say, the table of the Lord is despised. They said, we never said that. We never said the table of the Lord was despised. We would never do anything like that. We're good Christian people. We would never say the Lord's not number one. We would never say that this or that is more important than God. We would never say that. He says, you say it, not with your mouth, but with your life. He says, don't offer me this. And then he says, go offer it to your governor. Basically, in modern day phraseology, it would be this. Go offer your employer what you offer God. See how long you last. Offer even acquaintances what you offer God and see how long they remain your friends. Offer your family what you offer God and see how long you have a family. You see, missions, we can get excited about missions, but do you witness to the guy sitting down beside you? Get all excited about doing things in the world, but are you doing what you're supposed to be doing here? Because missions begins here. If I were to hand out a piece of paper right now and I were to say, each one of you, on the first part of that sheet, I want you to write down your calling and your ministry in this church. Then then on the second part of the first page, I would want you to write down everything that you've accomplished this year through your local church, serving and ministering. And then on the back, to write out your plans for next year on how you're going to give your life away in the context of this local church to serve Christ and the nations. For most of you, I'd have to receive back a blank page. Because one thing the church growth guys have got right, it's this. 20% of the members of a church do 80% of the work and 80% of the people do nothing. They come, they attend. Imagine if I was your employer and you came to me and I said, okay, let me see your sheet of paper. And I look up there and it says, I said, you've done nothing this year according to you. You have no calling. You said, that's right, but every time the door of this factory is open, I let you know I'm here. I look on the back part, you have no goals. You have no desire for the next year. You're not going to produce anything. No, I'm not employer, but I promise you this, every time the door of this factory is open, I'm going to be here. That's basically the mentality in church today. Every time those doors are open, I'm going to be here, at least on Sunday morning. You're not called to congregate in order to watch other people minister. You're called to congregate in order to be fed by the Word of God and worship, and then spend the rest of your week ministering unto the people of God and for the glory of God. Yeah, but how can I do that with all the other activities I have? If anything gets in the way of serving the kingdom, even your right eye, pluck it out. Or your right hand, cut it off. But I got so many activities. Look at this. How are you raising your children to do this right here? You'll carry them all over for soccer and football and this and that lesson and gymnastics and everything else. But you're not teaching them to serve God. You're not preparing them for the day they will stand before Him. You are making them just like you. And that's terrifying. You want them to have educations and titles and this and that. You want them to play ball and do this and that. Do you not know that your children are going to stand before God, and on that day, everything you've taught them is going to burn up in the fire? And they'll be left a beggar, and it will be because of you.
Why? Because you tried to serve two masters. Ain't going to work, man. Listen to Jesus. And it'll come out. And it's a horrible reality. That's assuming you're saved. Because it'll be true. Oh, you may not admit it. But what you're showing is you really love the one and you hate the other. Stop right there. Oh, I love Jesus, but what you're living is saying, no, I really hate Him. You'll be devoted to the one, but you'll despise the other. Oh, I'm devoted to Jesus. I'm here every Sunday. But what you're sharing by how you live, your devotion, your service to Christ, which is nothing, you say, I despise Jesus. You think He doesn't know? You can fool me, but you can never fool God. Maybe you're a backslidden Christian and you've gotten into that trap. Can I tell you, you need to get out of that trap right now and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Get back to your daily devotion to Christ. Read Revelation, the church at Ephesus. These people knew doctrine like nobody's business. They had great leadership. They would not put up with false teachers, but they divorced from their first love, Jesus Christ, and He rebuked them. And He says, you better remember the height from which you've fallen. And you need to repent. Listen, the third thing is, you need to redo. In other words, get back to how it was when you first fell in love with Him, when you just couldn't wait to get into the Word and prayer and witnessing and fellowship and, man, can I serve? Can I do? I'll stack a chair. I don't care what. Just tell me the need. Because after all He's done for me, oh, I love Him. And if that's not your heart today, you're off track. And that's why James says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. One more, real quick. We don't got a witness for Christ, right? We don't have a witness for Jesus Christ. And Jesus, are you kidding me? That should be one of the most exciting things we get to do for Him, right? A messenger for Christ. Watch this, Luke 15, 3 through 10. Then Jesus told him this parable, right? Another one. He says, suppose one of you has got 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not lead the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Of course. And then when he finds it, what's he do? He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and he says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. All right. And I tell you, in the same way, there's going to be what? More rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or he gives you another analogy. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. And you're like, well, what's the big deal about 10 silver coins? Don't have time to get into it. He's giving you two analogies. Basically, livestock, that was a livelihood, right? So you lose a part of your livelihood, the sheep. That's a big issue. You're excited to get it back, right? The coins, that was the ladies, they had these headdresses. That was like their dowry. That was basically their life insurance. You know, in case her husband died, that's how they were going to live on. So she's got 10 coins. So basically 1/10 of her wealth is lost. What would you do? Oh, well, who cares? No, she loses one. And so what'd she do? Woo-hoo-wee, I'm motivated now. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, woo-hoo, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin, right? In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over what? One sinner who repents. Wow. So obviously, for those of you wondering, the sheep and the coins refer to people. And so Jesus says we don't only need to be concerned about the lost people, lost coins, lost sheep. We don't only need to pray for them. We need to be out there looking for them. And we need to be out there super excited, rejoicing when we share the gospel with them and they actually respond and say yes, like one day we did, because somebody did that for us. Then we have the privilege of not only knowing that heaven is rejoicing, but we get to rejoice. Have you ever led anybody into Christ? It's one of the most amazing things ever to literally watch. I've even done it with, and I'm not boasting this, but I had the privilege of leading people to Christ. It doesn't happen every time, but I've literally seen as people are praying, receiving Christ, literally their countenance, their face completely changes. Their eyes, it's just like the deadness. It's like, wow. They go from darkness to light. We just sang that song. It was like, wow. You're rejoicing. They're rejoicing. Heaven's rejoicing. It's awesome. Because what is more awesome than telling people that through Jesus Christ, no matter what you've done, He'll not only forgive you of all your sins, He'll not only rescue you from hell, but one day He's going to take you to heaven. You get to go to the millennial kingdom. You get to go to the new heaven, the new earth. You get a new body. It's perfect without sin. It's a new existence. Nobody can take it away. No more bad days, bad thoughts, bad experiences, bad relationships, bad people, bad government, bad surroundings, bad living standards. No more dealing with the devil, demons, dying, mourning, pain, suffering, death. No more. And it's all for free. It's the most exciting thing ever. It's the most, listen, winning message this world needs ever. And we get to do it whenever, to whoever. I mean, think about the contrary. It's a winning message. Here's what Christ has won for you. All you got to do is say yes. How's that bad? Right. Now, granted, if I had to say, here's your message. I charge you, Sunrise Bible Church, this week to declare this message to the masses. Joe Biden is going to be president for 12 years. No, Pastor Billy, no! I can't do that. Yeah, that would be horrible. But that's not what we're preaching. Praise God, that's not what we're preaching. It's this message of forgiveness in Christ. No matter who you are, what you've done, Christ is willing to forgive you. And I just can't wait to share it with my friends and family. It's the most winning message of all. And in our world today, full of rotten, horrible news, this is the best thing ever. Yeah. And dare I say, when you love somebody, what's the natural response? Not just want to spend time with them, devotion. Not want to do something for them, service. But witnessing. What is witnessing? We're just telling people, I love Jesus because He first loved me. And here's what He's won for me. And He loves you. And here's what you could have too if you would just say yes to His love. Yes. That's it. And when you're in love with somebody, what's the natural thing?
Oh, don't make me talk about them.
What's that? You got engaged? Oh, don't you dare tell anybody. That's not a good sign. Rather, when you love somebody, you can't what? You may not even be engaged. You just, hey, can't tell you about somebody. How much more than Jesus? In fact, when we really get this, it should inspire us to do great things, including new Christmas songs. When you really get this winning message from Jesus, what he's done for us, oh, I don't know if you saw it, but there's a new Christmas song that came out this last cycle. It was amazing. I got to share with you. This is, we got it. Rob, add this to the list, Lord willing, next year if we're still alive. So here, watch this. This is incredible.
Jingle bells, jingle bells, I'm not going to hell.
Now that's a Christmas song. Right? That's excitement in the right area. Because that's what it's all about. Right? Christ came, he's born his baby to grow up to be a man to save us. What? I'm not going to hell. Jingle bells. Right? But is that what people see from us when we share the witness and the gospel? This, ooh, yeah, yeah. Instead, here's what we get from the church. Watch this one. This is not good.
Well, we just want to wish you a very Merry Christmas. So as Henrietta and Myrna are going to sing, I wish you a Merry Christmas, a blessed Christmas, and most of all, a happy Christmas. God richly bless you. Here's Henrietta and Myrna Newdorf right now singing.
Shut that off. Are you kidding me? Go tell that on the mountain. Nobody's going to listen, you bunch of losers. Are you kidding me? No wonder nobody wants to get saved. But that's how we treat the gospel. Oh, no, don't make me do it. Oh. It's the most winning message, dare I say, the message our world needs to hear more than ever. Have you learned yet to get your hopes out of the political arena? You know what America needs? Jesus Christ. Amen. And that should be our focus. That's the only way out of this mess. But it's getting so bad in the church, in all seriousness. Most professing Christians, they'll only do it if they get paid. Like this guy, watch this.
Here's a challenge. If I said, I'll pay you $100 every single time you share the gospel, how many times today would you have done it? Be honest. 10, 20, 50, 100 times?
Probably with everybody I come in contact with.
As many as I could.
As many people as I could.
As many as I could possibly reach out to.
Wow. As many as I could get a hold of. 100?
I would have about $1 billion right now.
Enough to buy me a new car.
I'd probably do it several times.
Probably a lot more than once a week. A lot more. As many as I could, like 1,000 times.
It would probably be more. I hate to say it, but yeah, it probably would be more.
How long you been a Christian?
All my life, I guess. Yeah.
How often you just walk up and talk to strangers about Jesus, you know, share the gospel?
Not very often, I guess. I'm just a college student, just go to church when I go, and I guess I really don't just talk up to nobody. So
if I ask you right now to walk up and just talk to somebody, you know, like a stranger, maybe give them one of these $1 million bills, you know, do you think you could do that?
I don't know.
Okay, so that's kind of intimidating?
Yeah, it is.
Okay, what if I say I'll give you $100 cash right now just to go walk up to somebody and say, hey, here you go, thanks a million. Could you do it for $100?
Yeah, I could do it for $100.
I'll give you $100 cash, okay? Yeah, I'll give you $100 cash. 20, 40, 60, 80, 100. So $100, I'll give you as soon as you come back. You just got to take this $1 million bill. You pick whoever you want to give it to, and you just walk to them and say, hey, thanks a million, or hey, I appreciate it. You look like a million, or here, take this with you, know, whatever you want to say to them. And when you've done it, come back and I'll give you $100, okay?
Sounds good.
That's a deal.
Deal.
Okay.
How would y'all like a $1 million bill? It's a once in a lifetime thing. You put this in your, just keep it for a keepsake, a $1 million bill. And if you could, just read that on the back when you get a chance. Some very inspirational, okay. But I appreciate y'all keeping that. Just
what's this, the back?
Oh, we're just giving out $1 million bills so we can just read this scriptures on the back for us. I appreciate y'all getting that. Y'all have a good evening now. Thank you.
Had you ever done that before?
No, I've never done anything like that really before. It was fun. It was something to do, you know. I mean, it's something I'll remember. You know?
So, well, here's your $100, man. So let me ask you, and just hear me through here. You know, Jesus, he says in the Bible, you love God or you love money. Now, when initially I asked you to do that, you said, no, man, I couldn't do that. That was afraid. But then when I said, I'll give you $100 to do it, you got really excited about doing it. So does it concern you that you wouldn't do it for the love of the Lord, but you would do it for $100 cash?
I didn't even think about it, but now that you say that, it is kind of, I don't know, it's something that, yeah.
There it is again. You can't serve two masters. Oh, you say you're a Christian for my whole life. Nobody becomes a Christian for my whole life. And then bleep. Not a good sign. I don't know the guy's heart. But that's not a good sign. You got to be paid. You can say all you want, I love Jesus. But your actions are showing you hate him and you love your other God. In this case, money. Oh, I'm devoted to Jesus. I mean, I go to church services every Sunday, most Sundays. But that doesn't make you a Christian. You say you're devoted to him, but your life is saying something else. It says you actually despise him. You're saying that he is not the most important thing. You don't seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You seek first your kingdom, your body, your money, your life, your time, what you want. Because that's your God, not him. And that's why Paul says, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And it wasn't just not ashamed. I'm eager to share the gospel. What is more exciting than sharing the gospel? You ain't got to pay me to do this. It's the most amazing news of all. He says this, Romans 1, 15 to 16. That's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. In other words, God is willing to save anybody, everywhere, no matter where they're at, in Rome, over here, over there, anywhere, and then we have the privilege to tell them it's through Jesus, 100% guaranteed, and then after that, you go to heaven, and you escape from going to hell, you get the millennial kingdom, the new heavens, new earth, and it just keeps getting better! But are we eager? Or are we like these people who go to church services? But that's all it is. Let's take a look.
Most of the people in our church are not active soul winners. That's tragic. You say, but Pastor, I give my money. I don't care how much money you give. If you're not endeavoring to bring souls to Christ, you're not right with God. You say, well, I teach. I don't care how eloquently you teach. If you're not trying to bring souls to Jesus, you're not right with God. You say, well, I attend faithfully. I don't care how much you attend. If you're not trying to bring souls to Jesus Christ, you're not right with God. Well, you say, I live a clean moral life. I don't care how circumspectly you walk. If you're not endeavoring to bring souls to Jesus Christ, you're not right with God. Andrew Murray said there are two classes of Christians, soul winners and backsliders. You're one or the other. If you don't have a passion to see people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you know the Jesus that I know.
Why? Because just like with devotion, just like with serving, so it is in witnessing. If you're a true born-again Christian, and you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, wanting to tell other people about Jesus should be natural because you love him. Because you understand what he's won for all of us. Not just the forgiveness of sins, but because of the forgiveness of sins, I'm not going to hell. It's guaranteed and nobody can take it away. And then one day, I'm going to heaven. No more sin nature. I'm going to the millennial kingdom. Some people can have pet turtles. That's their problem. I'm going to have a different pet. Maybe an alligator, a hippo, but we'll still get along. Or maybe a leopard. But then we get the new heavens and new earth. No more sin, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more spiritual warfare. It's all gone forever and ever and ever and ever. That's what he's won for us. And winners in Christ, Christians, can't help but share. That's why he says you sit there on the one hand and you say you love and you're devoted to Jesus, but you got no devotion, you got no service, and you don't even tell anybody about him. Maybe it's because you're straddling the fence. And it's time to make up your mind. This is it. We don't witness in heaven. We're already in heaven. You don't store up treasure in heaven. You're already there. This is your one shot. And if you're off track today at the beginning of this year, I encourage you, get back on track. Finish strong. Let's get busy telling as many people as we can. Jesus Christ is way better than this wicked world system. And not just say it, but show it by our devotion, our service, and our witness. Amen? Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death. In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something. Right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy
through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. There's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.